I wanted just to start off with something that Joe mentioned to me last time I was here. Joe said, you know, this was talking about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he says, you know, this is a pretty tall order. I absolutely agree. I have to follow up with this. And I have to remind us that when we received Jesus Christ, we received his Holy Spirit as well. And we have to remember, it's like we were given full equipment. Supposing you were going on this big hike up Mount Kilimanjaro or somewhere like that. They gave you a full pack. They gave you everything. The sleeping bag, the food, the water, the compass, the rechargeable phone and everything. Well, the Holy Spirit is what we were given. And that's all we need to lead life perfectly. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is, I can remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we use all of those, we can live Christ-like in our marriages. Now, we have to focus, and we have to say, I've got the equipment, I feel inadequate. And the part that I think is true of most of us as Christians, we feel inadequate. But we have to say, wait a minute, we're a new creation. We are able, through Jesus, to accomplish the job of loving our wives. And does it take all of these things? Yes. Patience and gentleness. And you notice that we are called gentlemen. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. So I checked in with everyone, and a lot of people were watching the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II. So I thought I'd add a few things about her, because what's really neat is that they were able to convey the gospel message as they had that funeral. It was in the King James, so it wasn't quite so easy to understand, but I'm going to give you some of the texts that were in it just briefly before we go into our main text today, which is Luke chapter 16. So Queen Elizabeth epitomized but what we're supposed to do, as you know, she epitomized the life of service because she said right at the beginning of her life, she said, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service, but I shall not have strength to carry out this resolution alone unless you join in it with me, as I now invite you to do. I know that your support will be unfailingly given. God help me to make good my vow. And God bless all of you who are willing to share in it. This is what she said when she was 21 years old. And she wasn't queen then, but that's what she said. That's how she, and she said, whether my life is long or short, it was long. So God blessed her. Yeah. So for a lot of people, she was like a mother, especially in England. And it's like my mother died all over again. It was a deeply felt thing. And it was interesting to see people of all faiths and all ethnic backgrounds and everything. And they all kind of hugged each other because they missed her. And King Charles, I sang God Save the King with tears in my eyes. But he is, since I'm still British, he is my king as well. I am American, but I'm also British. Anyway, this is what they said at the funeral. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day that upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's Job chapter 19. So when I'm through just talking with this a little bit, we're going to pray and begin Luke chapter 16. But they also read, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That was said very loudly. 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Isn't that neat? Millions of people heard that and watched that ceremony. And here's what it says in Psalm 42. As the hart pants, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Interesting statement, because I'll tell you in a minute what happened after she died. You want to know that, don't you? Right, yeah. So, anyway, John 14 was read as well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, 1 through 6, Sandy's favorite scripture. And he said, right at the end of his 6-minute sermon, do you like that? 6 minutes, I like that. Now try to do a short one too. The bishop said, Christ rose from the dead and offers life to all. Abundant life now and life with God in eternity. Isn't that neat? 6-minute sermons are good. But we can't do them all because we have to cover as much as we can in the time we have allowed. So, what happened after she died? This is the queen. I know that she went to meet her king, her true King Jesus. Not King Charles, but King Jesus. I think that the moment she died, she met her king. Isn't that amazing? Did they have a royal carriage for her? I don't think so. God loves us so much, we don't need a royal carriage. And we are so thankful. So today, we're going to take a look at a special part of chapter 16 of Luke. And we've covered a lot of this before very well, the first verses, but we are focusing today on the last verses of it, which are verses 19 through 31. So let's pray here. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your son. And we see in this chapter the incredible compassion that Jesus had for them, even his enemies, and they treated him so poorly, but he had compassion on them. And he has compassion on sinners like us before we were born again. We thank you, Father, so much that you love us so much. And we pray a blessing on our hearing, our thinking, your Holy Spirit, and let's take this home, Father, in a way that will make a big difference, because we see the compassion that you are talking about in these verses that we have inherited because you are in us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's now read the Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. It's entitled, The Rich Man and Lazarus. I'm going to read it straight through and then we'll have some comments. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to the place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone rose from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So there's a lot in this parable, and Jesus does not waste any words. Now, years ago, we used to look at this from the point of view, wondering about heaven and hell, and what it was all about, and we discussed this at length, but that is not the purpose of this particular parable. If you look at the chapter, as Pastor Mel and others have reviewed at the beginning, the story in Luke chapter 16 is referring to the Pharisees who had a big problem. They had a big problem with money. They loved money, they loved wealth, they loved luxury. So this particular parable was addressed to these men who lived in luxury and who cared nothing really for the poor. So the big thing we have to realize is that Jesus was always teaching to bring to repentance, even his enemies. And these people treated him very badly. But he was teaching them. He was teaching them all about the way they should handle life and that they should come to repentance. And when we see in Acts that many of the priests and officials came to Christ afterwards, after he was resurrected, we see that this may have been heard quite clearly and used by those who were hearing Jesus teach. He always teaches with compassion. He has compassion on sinners. He has compassion on sinners now, and that's why we're here today, isn't it? Because we have been changed. Matthew 15, verse 32 says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. So this is how Jesus looked at things. And we should be horrified that the rich man, and interestingly, the rich man doesn't have a name. I think it's so good. He doesn't have a name because Lazarus does. And Lazarus means God saves. That's what it means. Very interesting. Anyway, so Jesus had compassion. And even at this point here, he's talking and wanting them to have compassion. But look at what it says in verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Imagine you're God and you're being sneered at. It's incredible, but he put up with it. So this is why he gave this parable. So let's go through it a little bit here. So right at the end, we see what he was saying about they have the law and the prophets. And what did he mean by that? What do you mean have the law and the prophets? Well, we know from Job that my Redeemer liveth. We also know that God clearly told everyone, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And he also said, love your neighbor as yourself. So the rich man disobeyed that completely and utterly. It was written for him. He was apparently a Jewish man, and he did not do what he was supposed to do. And instead, it's interesting, he says, he was dressed in purple, the finest, most expensive material. The purple came from a shellfish, I believe, that was difficult to get. So he lived in purple and fine linen every day. So he apparently didn't go anywhere working or anything like that. He just had all this money. At his gate was laid a beggar, and the beggar had a name, Lazarus, but the rich man didn't have a name. Although some commentators give him a particular name, a Latin name which means riches. And Lazarus was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. So this man was in bad shape. What was it? Some disease he had, but it was being debilitating as well. This man was a cripple. And he was being laid at this rich man's gate because this rich man should have known the law. And we know the law, don't we, that every 3 years, a man or a person is to lay aside a tenth of their income, and that goes to the poor. And that would have captured and would have resolved the problem. But it wasn't done. You think, well, wouldn't this rich man, couldn't he have just brought out a couple of meals for him or something, you know? You think, why didn't he do this? As we go through this, Let's think through how we treat people who are homeless or disabled as well, or in need. How do we handle these things? We're going to talk a little bit about that at the end, because it's important that we take this home. And it's a struggle for us in this day and age when we do see people who are in need. What should we do, and what are our boundaries? So the main thing is we have compassion. So, covered with sores, don't know why that. Now, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Isn't that interesting? Right there. But the rich man died and was buried. It's a different picture that Jesus is pointing out here. Now, verse 23, so we don't get tripped up with this. Hell is Hades, which is the place of the dead. So we're not talking about the ultimate destination of the sinners who do not repent. And we're not going to describe that right now, because that's not the point of this whole thing. Because there is a lot of discussion and debate about it. But the main point is, apparently, according to the way Jesus is describing this, this is the place of the dead. And both groups are in there. The sinners and those who have repented and believe in God. So it appears that the rich man is, you might say, in the place of the sinners. And in the other section, Lazarus is with Abraham, which is a statement that he is going to be forever in paradise. So without going into a lot of detail about it, there's a difference there. And it's like this poor rich man still never got it. Isn't it amazing? He said, hey, I want you to send Lazarus over to serve me. And you think, wait a minute, that's all over. You're in the place of the dead. You're in the place of the unrighteous sinners. And you're hoping that this Lazarus is going to have pity on you at this point. But Abraham, and of course this terminology is used by Christ because he's telling the parable. Abraham says, no, you can't go from one to the other. You have made up your mind what you're going to do. And he continues this, I beg you, Father, I want you to go back. I want to be able to go back and tell my brothers. And go back. There is no go back at this point. So we have to be careful. We're not going to go into eschatology, which is not part of this. And the main point of this is that this rich man, of which many Pharisees were, had no compassion throughout his whole life. It appears he had no compassion anywhere, at any time. So this is the lesson for us, isn't it? That we should have a heart of compassion. We should have a heart of compassion when we see somebody on the street and we say, oh yeah, but they could be drunk or something. Yeah, but look, Jesus had compassion on sinners as well. So we have to think all these things through, because we are the compassionate Christian. We have the heart of Jesus, who is full of compassion. So Abraham replies, look, they have Moses and the prophets. So they have already been warned. I told you a little bit about love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't do it. This man did not do it. I told you about, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that I will stand in the flesh one day on the earth. And we know too from John 14 that I am the resurrection and the life. And this was also in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 talked about how we are given a new nature. So he had all of these warnings in the Old Testament, but he still did not take any notice. So we have to remember, we have to take notice of what God tells us. But now look at this one here, verse 31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And of course, that's referring to Jesus himself. He rose from the dead, and many Jewish people even now are still not convinced that he is the Christ. An amazing statement, isn't it? After all of that, this man still did not, many of the people of the Jewish faith still do not believe in God himself, and they do not believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to read you just briefly here, something here. Psalm 91, it was in our readings. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The interesting thing about this Lazarus is there's no record of what he did or said or believed. He just stayed at the gate and he looked for compassion. And yet we see that he is considered righteous. I consider this a very strong statement that believers have an understanding of God that's not complete, because at this time, this parable was given, Jesus had not died and resurrected. He did not understand that. And the name Jesus was not yet known as the way of salvation. But this man, this Lazarus, you might say in an Old Testament setting, goes to be with Abraham because he has done nothing wrong and he has followed God apparently with no statement in here that he has. So there is the beauty of this passage. And what I want to do is just ask quickly here how we handle this ourselves. How do we handle this matter of compassion? Because we have homeless people around us. I live up in Newark and we have people who are in and out of the Starbucks, and we sit there and they're in and out. So interestingly, there's one, he has a career. He stands on the corner of Stevenson and Albury, and he gets enough money. So I see him coming in and out of the Starbucks with a nice chocolate macchiato. So we have people who are in need. How do we help them? And the way it appears to me is we need to recognize that there are other agencies that can help. So we have, for example, Bay Area Missions, and they will actually help with finding housing for people. We also have Compassion Network up in the Tri-Cities area. So if somebody is homeless and you can talk with them, you can go to these places, you can help them go to these places so they can find a place to live. So the important thing is that we have that compassion, but we once, some time ago, Sandy and I, we had somebody come into our house and they lived there for a couple of weeks, but it was a little scary because we said, how do we get them to leave and so on? We needed to be better guided in that area. But the thing is, we need to have them compassion in the first place. The whole point of this sermon, in effect, is that we have compassion. And that compassion flows out into the community wherever we can. So I'm going to read you John Wesley's very wonderful and simple statement here, just in a minute. The book that I also would say is probably worth getting is called Life is Messy by Matthew Kelly. And he talks a lot about generosity, the effect that generosity has on you as a person. So this is how I conclude here. Because the enigma of life is, what can we do? How much can we do? This is what John Wesley said. Very simple. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Isn't that beautiful? We have to remember that our life as Christians is, I feel, inadequate in many ways, doing things to help people. But we must say, look, we can do what we can and keep on doing it. And the important thing is that God is making us adequate to do it. We will come across people who need help, and we need to be able to say, yeah, let me see what I can do. And most of all, God will direct us. When we pray to him, he will direct us as to what to do precisely. So that's what we have to do. Let's conclude in prayer. So we thank you so much, Father in heaven, for this message on what to do, the compassion we are to have. We thank you, Father, that you have given us opportunities. We live in a wealthy country. We are very, very wealthy. We can donate money, but we can also be generous with our time. And we should be stewards of our whole life under you. We are your servants. We want to serve you. We want to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And many times, Father, we know that when we have that heart of compassion, that others notice it, and that We want to broadcast and proclaim your name, Jesus, who was full of compassion. So again, thank you, Father, for teaching us about this, and help us to take this home and say, how can I live this? How can I live a life of compassion? We thank you so much. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.